The way that he loves indeed. Such a beautiful reminder of the one who we serve and the one we've come together this day to worship in unison. We're thankful for all of you who've come to be with us this morning. And we're prayerful that those who are visiting with us will have safe journeys and that this time will be edifying for you. Our desire as we come together is to lift up one another, to stir up one another to love and good works, as the Lord has commanded, to edify one another through the study of His Word. And that's our desire this morning. We pray then that you'll open your Bible and study with us, because all things that we intend to do this morning, we do them because we find them in His Holy Word. So we're studying this morning in our class on Exodus. The people grew impatient as they were waiting to find out how God wanted them to worship, and they began to worship in idolatrous ways. And if we're not careful, if we don't hold ourselves to doing what God has revealed for us, and only that which is here, we can fall into the same error. From time to time, we receive comments in the suggestion box back there, and I like to do lessons on some of the questions that come, and today's lesson will be one of those. If you'll open in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told something interesting about Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And also in James chapter 4 and verse 7, James chapter 4 and verse 7, we're told, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But what is it that the Bible says about demons and evil spirits? We know things about the devil. We know some things about Satan. But should we believe that demons are still at work in our world? Should we be overly concerned that demons may be out and about working in our world? And there is some concern, perhaps, on the part of some believers on that issue. But there's been an unhealthy concern and fascination, especially in recent times even, that has led to a rise in Satanism, has led to a rise in witchcraft. It's even seen by some as a good thing. And this whole esoteric or New Age movement brings along with it some doctrines of demons. And so it's something that we should be looking into. So what does the Bible really say about demons and about their activity? One of the things we need to notice first is that the Bible does distinguish between the devil, Satan, and demons. If you'll open with me in the book of Luke, for example. In Luke chapter 8, we have a couple of interesting instances. We noticed in Mark chapter 1 in the reading that they were called unclean spirits. There was a man who went into the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Well, demons here in Luke chapter 8 in verse 2, certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, of whom had come seven demons. Demons here are called evil spirits. And in verse 29, we also see, again, that phrase, the unclean spirit had been commanded to come out of the man. So you get these descriptions of an evil or an unclean spirit. And clearly, in the reference here, we're talking about demons. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, we can also find parallel accounts in Mark. Matthew 12, verse 24. Pharisees had been seeing Jesus casting out demons. And they begin to accuse him. And in Matthew 12, verse 24, they say, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. That was the name they had given to who we currently call Satan or the devil. But they're saying that the devil is the ruler of the demons. And so there's a difference between these demons and the one who rules over them. And as we look at some of the information we have, it is reasonable to assume that demons are, in fact, the devil's messengers. They're sent to do his will. In Matthew 25, as Jesus is talking about the judgment, there's an interesting statement that comes out, talking about those who had done his will rather unwittingly. They were seeking to serve him, and so they did things that pleased him, and in so doing had even served him in ways they weren't aware of, while others who weren't seeking to please him had left off doing things that would have pleased him, and therefore unwittingly had not served him also. But as he gets to chapter 25, verse 41, he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That word sometimes has too much of a religious meaning. When we see the word angel, we automatically think of God's servants. But the word merely means a messenger, and that's the point here. These are the devil's messengers, and there's a place that's been prepared both for the devil and those who serve him, who bring about his message and do his will. So what we need to understand, though, is that there's a distinction that's made between the two in the Bible, demons and then the ruler of the demons. And it's reasonable then to assume that these demons are, in fact, servants of the ruler of the demons. Now, the Bible also distinguishes between demons and diseases or psychological conditions or other maladies, if you will. And it's interesting to make that point, because there are some even today who tend to think that any sicknesses, any strange behaviors are a sign of demons in every case. Just recently, a man came to me and asked me if I would come and pray with his wife, that she had been involved with someone who deals with black magic, and he's been trying to get her to come to church, and every Saturday night, all of a sudden, she balls up in a ball and changes completely, and she can't ever go on Sunday. I've said, I know some people like that, too. I don't think they've been touched by black magic. Unfortunately, they have the same kind of attitude. But he was being very serious, and I still intend to go and pray with the man and with his wife. And my desire, of course, is I told him I would be glad to study with them. That's the best way to overcome Satan that I know of, is through God's Word, as we'll be looking at this. But there are people right here in this town, right here in this day and age, that still feel that they're affected by demons, and because of perhaps depression or other sicknesses or even bad diseases. So we need to understand the Bible does distinguish between demons and these maladies or these states that people can get themselves into and disease can bring about. In Matthew 4, for example, as we see Jesus healing and curing people, it is clearly defined what is going on. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 here. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. So we see that he sets out and he's teaching, and in conjunct with his teaching, as a confirmation of the word he's preaching, he will also heal people from sicknesses and disease. Verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. So we have a distinction here between things that are absolutely diseases, other things that are diseases, and then disease-like symptoms, epilepsy and paralysis here, that came along with these particular demons. Perhaps the most fascinating look at this is in the book of Luke, simply because Luke was a physician. He would know the difference between a physical malady and a demon possession. Luke chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Jesus came down with him and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. So Luke, the physician, made a distinction. He understood there was a difference in what was going on. Now, it is clear, as we pointed out, that sometimes the demons manifested themselves by showing disease-like or malady-type manifestations and symptoms. In Matthew 9, for example, as they went out, behold, verse 32, they brought him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. So he had this problem. He was mute. Well, it turns out that was a manifestation from the demon. It was a symptom of his demon possession. And once the demon was gone, he could speak again. So sometimes demons were manifested by these disease-like symptoms. And we're told when this happened that it was a manifestation of the demonic. But as we look in John chapter 9, it's interesting to see this reaction on the part of the apostles here when they come across a blind man. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. This is an interesting case because here the man is born blind. There are some cultures that teach, and this is prevalent in some recent horror films from the Japanese and Korean cultures, that at the time of birth, that these demons or these wandering spirits will try to overtake the pregnant woman or overtake the baby and inhabit that body because they're these wandering lost souls. And that's kind of an idea that's out there in some cultures, and I don't know how prevalent that is in Western culture as well. But here, as the apostles saw this man blind from birth, as it's described here, they said, what sin was involved? But they didn't make any implication that a demon had been involved. Now, Jesus did say, there was no sin involved at all in this case. This is just one of those things that happened. What we need to understand, really, in the end, is that these diseases and these maladies that happen are part of life in a world that is fallen, and part of life in a world that has been touched by sin, that is less than perfect, a world that has been marred, and these things will come along. In the case of this blind man, Jesus said it was for God to receive the glory, and Jesus was saying that because he was about to heal him. But the point is that not every malady is a sign of demon possession, even in a time when demons obviously were rampant. And we'll talk about that some in just a moment. What happened in all this is that Jesus' power over demons proved the arrival of God's kingdom, of his kingdom over the kingdom of Satan. The word kingdom, we get so many strange ideas, perhaps, when we hear this word kingdom. We begin to think of all different revelations of the Bible and all these different dispensations. But kingdom really just speaks of dominion. It speaks of power. It's short for king's dominion or king's power. That's the idea that Jesus is bringing out when he's talking about his kingdom coming to overthrow Satan's kingdom. The real king has come. He's brought his power with him, and he's throwing out the pretenders. That's the idea. So we have these crazy thoughts and ideas going around of there's only going to be a kingdom in the future sense, or the kingdom has already passed. We're told that as Paul was writing, that some had already overthrown the faith of some, saying that they'd missed some of these things. The kingdom is speaking of God's power. So how does this pertain to the study at hand? Well, Jesus said that his power to cast out demons proves that the kingdom of God has come against him. Matthew chapter 12. In the same context where the Pharisees are saying, well, Jesus is only casting out demons by the ruler of the demons. Look at verse 25 and following. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's what Jesus was demonstrating. The kingdom of God has come and is defeating Satan's kingdom. That's what I've come to show. Now, what's interesting about this whole demonology, that this whole branch of study that's been opened up, is that we really don't see demons historically, certainly not biblically, except right about this time where the gospel is coming and being dispersed. In Matthew chapter 9, you remember what they said when Jesus cast out the demon? Never has something like this been seen in Israel. This was not something common that was going on. This was something that had a very limited time and scope, and it had a very limited purpose. And we'll talk about that as well. This is when God is declaring his gospel, and he's showing that through his gospel, the overthrow of Satan and his agents is possible. What's going on is that God is establishing quite visibly the power of his own son over the forces of Satan. And all of the power that Satan seemed to have, Jesus would come in and he would say, be quiet and come out of him. And it would happen. As we read in Mark chapter 1, they said, what new doctrine is this that he can even command the demons and they obey him? Something big is going on here. And that's what Jesus needed them to understand. His kingdom was come. What is the first thing he said in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, as he went out? He said, the kingdom is near. Repent and obey the gospel. This is the message Jesus was bringing. The power of God has come on you. Now, one thing we also have to be aware of is that not everyone who claims to have power to cast out demons, and thus not everyone who claims to have seen and dealt with demons, really has that power at all. If you will, open with me in the book of Acts, chapter 19. This is almost comical, this story, if it weren't so sad. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Paul didn't even have to be present to cure people and to cast out their evil spirits. This was unusual power. It was special power that God granted to Paul. God granted it to him as he was working here in Ephesus. Well, some others thought, that sounds like fun. That's a good idea. Let's read verses 13 and following. "Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." They tried to copy what Paul was doing. They were itinerant exorcists. This means they went around making their living saying they were casting demons out of people. And they saw how powerful Paul was, and they said, "Well, we're going to use that magic charm. We're going to say in the name of the Lord Jesus." How many people don't use that as a magic charm religiously today? It didn't work. In fact, those who said they had the power to cast out demons were then possessed by these evil spirits and fled the house naked. Jesus, the fact is, gave power only to some. There was a group of 70 he gave this power to. But he gave it mostly, as we see depicted in the Bible, he gave it to the apostles and then to these other few people. He gave this power to expel demons. We'll begin looking at this in Mark chapter 3. And here, as Jesus has called together those who will be his apostles, Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, verse 13 and following, "He went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." Now, those who studied Mark with me know that I make a big point out of the fact that they were first supposed to be with Jesus. That's the reason he called them. He wanted them to be with him. And then after they had spent some time with him, he would send them out to preach, to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. We see him doing that, in fact, in chapter 6, verse 7. He called the 12 to himself, began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. It was only here that he did that. They'd been with him for a long while by this point. And now he gives the 12 power to cast out unclean spirits. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 38, they've come down off of the Mount of Transfiguration, and they've tried to cast out a demon. The ones who were left behind, they were unable. Jesus called them faithless. He managed to cast out the demon. But then in verse 38, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." And Jesus said, "Don't forbid him." In the end, Jesus had given him that authority to do that. So what we see biblically is that Jesus is the one who gives this authority. To those who are obeying him, he gives this authority. He gave it to the apostles, and we see it with a limited number of other people. And that's how that came about. And the way they do things is very different from what we see in the trickery that we may see on television or we may have seen ourselves today. In Mark chapter 1, the verses that were read before the lesson, when Jesus saw this man with the unclean spirit, they said, "We know who you are," verse 24, "the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Jesus doesn't scream. He doesn't jump around. He doesn't shake the person or pull their hair or lay them on the floor. Any of these things that we may see as being religious acts or these forceful acts, the power that Jesus had to cast out demons is the same power he's placed in our hands He spoke his word. Be quiet and come out of him. That's hugely different from what those who claim to cast out demons do today. In fact, most of them would reject God's word at some point or other and still say they're working his work. As we look at all these issues, some practical questions come to mind, and these are the things that make this a subject that is of interest to so many. Yeah, so many have written these books and articles. If you go online, I just typed in on Google the other day, how do I cast out demons? It's amazing. All the information, all this stuff, these articles and articles without a single Bible verse in them telling you how to cast out demons. I had thought to use some of it as illustration, but the time won't allow. But it's just fascinating. Just try that, just for your own good laughs. Just amazing the stuff that people have come up with. And what happens is these people scare the members of their congregations into thinking, we're the only ones who can handle this. And so if these things happen, you'd better draw near to us. You'd better keep paying your tithes, and you'd better keep doing all these things that bring you back. That's exactly how the demon issue began among the Catholics, and it's now spread out among the other charismatic groups as well. And so what are the practical questions that we should be asking to know how to deal with these things? Obviously, if people in Paul's day said they were exorcists when they really weren't, when they were overcome then we should not be surprised that people will be doing the same thing today. There were demons rampant in Paul's day, and I'll affirm that there are not in the same way today. So could we spot a true exorcist, or would we be in danger of being taken advantage of? I would hope we know enough of the scriptures not to be taken advantage of by these people, but let's ask some of these pertinent questions just in case. Are evil spirits still active today? Well, it may depend on what you mean by active. That's kind of a question that gets people because, well, while evil spirits do have some activity, it is not the activity that we see from the first century. There is indication that Jesus ended demonic power over man. What I mean by that is demonic capability of forcing men to do their will by overpowering their bodies. And we'll talk a little bit about that in the next question. But look with me, if you will, at 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at Peter chapter 2, verse 4. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, did not spare the ancient world, then jump down to verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now I know that's speaking specifically of angels. These seem to be heavenly God's angels who had rebelled perhaps, or at least didn't keep their proper place. As we look in Jude verse 6, the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. If God can do this with celestial beings, maybe that's the better word to use here. When we use the word heaven, we tend to think of in the presence of God. The point with these angels, both whether demonic or those who are in the presence of God, is that they're celestial. They're not made of physical bodies as we are, but of heavenly suited or otherworldly suited bodies. And so God has these angels reserved under judgment. An indication is that he would have these demons also, the unjust, reserved under chains of darkness until the day of judgment. They're imprisoned somehow. They have been limited in their capability. But how that happened was through the work of Jesus and the apostles. Look with me at several verses here, and we'll see that is exactly the case. In Mark 16, some controversial verses here, but Jesus speaking clearly with the apostles, says in verse 17, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, will speak with new tongues, take up serpents, Then in verse 20, we see them going out and doing this. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. We shouldn't be at all shocked later when we see Paul casting out demons or others casting out demons because Jesus gave them that capability and tied it to their teaching of the gospel. In John chapter 16, this is interesting language that Jesus uses here as he speaks of the time when the Holy Spirit will come. John chapter 16, verses 11 and following. when he has come, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so God is saying, Jesus was saying that the Holy Spirit, when he would come, was judging the ruler of this world. He was doing it through Jesus and through the apostles. In Revelation chapter 12, there's this fantastic image of the dragon drawing a third of the stars down with his tail, and this war breaking out in heaven. Read with me, if you will, starting at verse 7 of chapter 12 of Revelation. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. These celestial beings were cast out with the dragon. And so these are the ones for whom the everlasting fire has been prepared. These are the ones who somehow have been imprisoned by the work of Jesus and his apostles. Then in Luke chapter 10, you'll remember the famous line from Jesus. This is after he had sent the 70 out, being able to cast out demons. And this seems to be a reference to the same thing, referenced there in Revelation. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and following. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus even helped them then to keep their focus where it needed to be as they're dealing with these dangerous demons. So Jesus and the apostles imprisoned, in some form, these demons. So the power over the body, their physical power over man, has gone. However, there are ample warnings that demons can still affect our spirits if we allow them. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks to that nature. And what I'm indicating here is that this is not something that is forced on us. This is something that we allow, and we'll look at how that happens. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Yes, there is a need for caution. We are fighting against spiritual forces. If we think carnally, we're setting ourselves up for a fall, and we're setting ourselves up to be overtaken. We need to think and fight spiritually. 1 Peter 5, 8, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking to devour. James 4, verse 7, if we resist, he will flee. But we must resist. We must exercise the caution and use what God has given. Do demons still possess people today? Then that's a natural outgrowth of that first question, if they're still active. And really, what happens as we examine the evidence in the New Testament, Paul gives us three important things to think about as we look at this question. The first is, God has given us sufficient strength and tools that we can defeat Satan and his demons completely. We have the capacity to cast them out of our lives, as miraculously the apostles and some other servants of Jesus did in the first century. We can do it not by miraculous means anymore, but using the same word that was miraculously being given to them in the first century. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Both of those verses talk about completely or all-powerful defense that God has given us. Second thing to look at is in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, where Paul declares that there is no force, be it spiritual or carnal, material or spiritual, that can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing has that power over us unless we let it. Nothing of itself can do that. But we can say, take me, exercise power over me. In the end, whatever temptation God allows us to suffer, He's made it so that we can overcome it by the Word of God and through His promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 makes that very clear. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, why do I bring up that third point about temptation? Who's tempted to follow demons? Well, somebody is. These doctrines of demons are coming from somewhere, and there is a good bit of temptation involved. What we see in demon worship, what we see in idolatry in the Old Testament, there was a desire to gain something from that. This was not something done just because you have anything else to do. And I don't know if you've ever seen some voodoo shops or ever had occasion to be around idolatrous wares and things. I have. They're almost always related to things that are carnal, getting wealth, finding love, finding pleasure, finding whatever it is you want. There's a payoff, supposedly, in doing these things. The temptation is great for some people to go after these things to get what they want. That's why people mess with black magic and try to learn how to put hexes or potions or love spells on people. And so people can give themselves to these things and be taken. Can Satan defeat us today? Well, some people would say that true Christians are untouchable. I've heard people say, oh, the Holy Spirit's in you. There is nothing that can happen to you. Satan can't touch you. And it gives people a false sense of security to believe that. The Bible says otherwise. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee. If you're not resisting, he's not going to flee. He's looking for you. He doesn't want to fight. He doesn't want someone who's going to fight with the right weaponry. He's going to stand up to him. But the fact is, if we don't resist and if we don't love the truth, we will be defeated. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You think it's not possible to happen? It is very much. Messing with witchcraft and messing with idolatry and with demons can affect you very, very realistically. It can sear your conscience with a hot iron, Paul says. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's even more frightening, I think. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 following. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Men I know, a good man who preaches, used to be involved in some of these works of unrighteousness. He was involved in idolatry. He was involved in what he considered to be spiritual gifts. And I asked him about it. I said, how do you talk to people who are in that situation you were in? What do you tell them? He said, this is where I go. Because I wanted to believe in that stuff, and I knew what the Bible said. I had to reject it. And God made it so believable. I have seen things you would not believe. I have done things you would not believe, he said. Because I wanted to believe it, and it was so believable. He said, I look at it now and I'm thankful to God, because what I was messing with was dangerous stuff. If you don't love the truth, if you don't resist Satan, you will be defeated by Satan. Yes, he can defeat you, whether you call yourself a Christian or not. If you're following the Lord faithfully and you're loving his truth and living by it, you can resist the devil and he will flee. One thing to remember in all this is that even though the devil's called the ruler of the demons, he's not our ruler. This everlasting fire, Matthew 25, verse 41, that some will end up in, was prepared for the devil and his angels. God has a place for him. God has a place for these demons at the end of time. Some people, unfortunately, will give themselves over to the ones who are defeated. interestingly enough, the only ones I've ever heard of speaking in fear of demons and of believing they've seen them, besides this Christian I know, are ones who have rejected the truth of God and sought after doctrines of demons. In Brazil, where I spent so much time, as you know, it is amazing how many people have seen demons. They've got them in their home. They ask me to pray with them. And I'll go. I'm not afraid of these demons that are not doing what they think they're doing. But they have given themselves over in such a way that God has sent them the strong delusion that that's really what's going on. It has become so rampant there that one church is making tons of money off of giving people cut white roses and saying, lay this behind your door. Now, mind you, in a place very near the equator, lay this behind your door when you go to bed at night. If it's wilted by morning, you have a demon in your home. Of course they're all wilted. Come back to us, pay the price, and we'll come and exercise your home. And how many people are doing it? Lots and lots and lots. Do you think that's something just ridiculous? Who would believe that? People are doing it. And they're making lots of money off of people doing that. I hope we know better than that. But it's possible, if we don't know the scriptures like we should, that we may live in fear of demons. We may live in such a way that we may be allowing demons to have a hold over us if we're not resisting Satan and his servants. As I said before, unfortunately, many others are going to end up in that lake of fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels because they seek a certain liberty in doing what they desire. The demons promise that. You can have riches. You can have pleasure. You can have love. You can have these things if you'll give yourself over me. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was told by Satan himself? I give you all these kingdoms if you'll just bow down and worship me. That's all it takes. And for now, for some, that seems like liberty. The problem is, as Travis pointed out, the Lord's Supper, there's a terrible price to pay at the end. Because the wages that brings for that service is death. But the free gift of God for serving him is life eternal in Christ Jesus. Jesus said that only the truth could set those Pharisees free. They were saying that he was the ruler of the demons, while he offered them the truth they needed to see through that masquerade, the truth they needed to see through their own masquerade, to open their eyes and be free from the power of Satan and his demons. We can be freed from the power of Satan and his demons. If you have not submitted yourself to Christ, like it or not, you're in the kingdom of darkness. You're one of those for whom the devil and his angels and this lake they're going to has been prepared if you have not given yourself to Christ. Our desire this day is to help you to do that. If you understand that he is the Son of living God because you've seen that here in the Scriptures, if you'd like to study that point with us so you can know that to be true, we'd love to do that. But if you have seen that, if you're willing to confess his name, come forward to be baptized, repentant, have your sins removed. We'd love to help you this very morning to do that. And if, as a Christian, you have allowed yourself to be influenced by the wiles of Satan, if you allowed yourself to be distracted from the service that you owe to him, we'd love to help you to get back on the right track with that as well. We'd love to pray with you, to study with you, to encourage you any way we can. If you have a need, make it known while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.